wonderful Father. Lord, we come before you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, Savior of the world. It is because of him that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and ask you, Lord, to pour out all of heaven, which you have done in your Son, that we might be able to follow you, that your life will be infused in us, that we might be transformed, and that our desire and our will and our love for you will be returned from that which you give us, and that we will experience the joy of the Lord and the joy of the future that you holds for us and the hope that we have for that. So we thank you for bringing us here, and we thank you for being with us in our everyday lives as you walk with us, as you talk with us, and as you lead us into eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So we started the first one with Joanne and Ed singing in the garden, and they're going to do it again today because we're talking about going back there. They're going to do it a cappella. So I don't know if these mics, I don't know, you want to check that one or this one? I don't know, there's this one. Do these mics here, any of them? Either one? So which one do you want, which side do you want to be on?
Ed's going to go right here.
Okay, so you want each one a mic?
I'll take it out.
You'll take it out? Okay. Okay, there you go.
Am I on? Do I have to turn it on?
It's on.
It's on? Okay.
Check yours there.
Testing.
Okay.
Okay. How is everybody tonight? Good, I'm glad. This is one of my favorite songs, like I've said before. And it just brings me back to my church when I was a child. And I just love that. And it brings me back to my mom. And it brings me back to Easter and Mary and everything that happens in the garden. So Ed and I are going to share that with you. I come to the garden.
I'd stay in the garden with
talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
That's not mine. Oh, okay. Well, it was there when I come up here. So it's okay. Okay. Okay, I'm looking for that day when I can walk in the garden with the Lord. So, re-at-one-ment. We're getting back to being one with God. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We saw that last night. And we can only imagine what that's going to be like. So I'm going to talk a little bit. I'm going to kind of use this as maybe a parable or an analogy. A man builds a house. And this house is big and beautiful. It has all of the necessities for the best and most comfortable life. It has lots of rooms with multiple decks. The scenery is magnificent, and each deck has a different view. There's no need for a heater or an air conditioner because the temperature is always perfect in the house and outside of the house. And this builder gives the house to his children that he loves with all his heart. And whatever room they go into, the furniture fits them perfectly. When they go outside, they find that the builder has made this beautiful garden for them, has the sweetest fruits of all varieties, and even some of which they've never experienced. All of these fruits contain the most nutritious, refreshing, and enjoyable food one could hope for that energizes all of the senses beyond our imagination. Fruits that have multiple kinds of flavors, colors, tastes, that are just something that we can only imagine, but they're perfect. And then in the garden, there's birds of all different kinds, of all different flavors, bright colors, different sounds. They react differently, and they're fluttering around, flying around, and you're able to witness these two are able to witness what's going on in their garden with all of this beautiful wildlife. And they take responsibility for these birds, and each day brings new discovery, a new joy that gives them conversation and thought-provoking ideas about the builder's love for his children. But one day, a robber breaks into the house. And he's stronger than the two that live there. He overpowers them and causes them to be very afraid. And they do become fearful and ashamed that they were not able to overcome the robber. They run and they hide. And all that they have been experiences has been stolen from them. They're no longer able to live in their beautiful home or experience the wonderful pleasure that paradise offered them and that the garden provided. Their house is ruined. Now they must venture out on their own, separated from the builder who loved them so much. The house becomes run down. They must work hard. They must toil daily. They must sacrifice others for themselves at the orders of the evil master, the robber, who stole their home. Their lives are now a burden, and the difficulty to live caused many to take their own lives, many of their children, while some start wars for the benefit of their lives. Eventually, the once beautiful home becomes broken down and infested with all kinds of unwanted creatures that cause nothing but problems one after another. The garden is ruined. People become slaves. But in the scripture, we have something, a promise, out of Matthew. And Jesus says this: how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Jesus came, and in his coming and in his actions, he bound the man that stole the house. Jesus is the stronger one. The builder promises to rebuild the home and to replant the garden. He promises to restore the two with all of their children to their former place, the place that the builder originally made for them to live. He promises to remove the guilt and the shame that they experienced and the fear. And he promises to forgive and to resupply all of their new needs, including joy, family, and relationships. And the evil landlord will be banished forever. So you probably have figured out that I'm paralleling this with what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden and God, their father. And so that's kind of the way that I see it. God built these things, and an evil one came in and stole from them, destroyed it. Not totally, I mean, we live here today, but what was once paradise is no longer. And so Jesus, in this parable Jesus gave, he is binding the strong man in Matthew. And the way that he did that was through the power of his life. So Jesus, when he came and he lived a perfect life. He didn't sin. And what I mean by that is that he was never selfish. He never served himself for the sake of serving himself. He always loved God and loved his fellow man. He always served them. He always encouraged them. He never hated anyone. He never did wrong to anyone. He totally encompassed the concept of love for God and for your fellow man in his whole life. And on the cross, he died. He could have. He was tempted his whole life. In the wilderness, Satan tried to get him to fall. Through the rest of his life, and even on the cross, the enemy said, "You're God, you can come down from there if you're God." And he didn't do it. And he didn't do it because he gave up his life in order to establish a new humanity or a new Adam, which is what Paul talks about in Romans. And in order to make that happen, he had to live that life all the way to the death. But death only comes to people who have sin in them, because sin is destructive. He had no sin in him. Death could not hold him. And so he becomes this new Adam, this new head of humanity. And in becoming that new head of humanity, we can become part of that head. Rather than Adam, we now have Jesus Christ to do it. But this is how the power of his love overcame the enemy. Now I'm going to make these parallels here. And the house includes all life on earth. It's everything. The earth will be renewed. All of creation will be renewed. And all of us will be renewed, including Adam and Eve. They served the Lord after their fall. So everything will be renewed, rebuilt. But I want us to just take a look at this house and how we can make a comparison of building a house. And some of you might be builders or have worked on houses, and you can see what's going on. God is restoring, And there's a process, there's a plan. And so these are the comparisons that I've made. Returning or restoring a house is returning a house to its former or improved condition. God's restoration of the earth is returning creation to its intended state and purpose. Restoring a house involves physical labor, design, and materials. God's restoration involves divine intervention, that was Jesus, and spiritual renewal. The intervention that God provides, which we talked a little bit about in one of these, that he provides is a way, is a plan that brings us closer to that restoration. And then what happens when it's done, it looks better, it's functional, there's lots of these improvements, and when God's restoring the earth, there's spiritual and physical renewal of creation. These things are brought back together. So think of building this house and rebuilding it, starting from scratch. And this is what God is doing. He's not actually starting from scratch, he's rebuilding what was torn down. And so here's some scriptural references. We read one of them in Matthew 12:29, and one in Peter. There's one in Peter, 1 Peter 2:5. And there's numerous references in Isaiah, and I'll just read that one out of Isaiah so we have an idea of what that is. So in Isaiah 65, And it says, that's like the last chapter, the next to the last chapter. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. You can see, we're going to read Revelation 21 later. And so we'll see that there as well. The biblical context. A home restoration, there's a physical structure and there's living conditions. God's restoration of the earth is spiritual alignment and redemption of creation, or becoming at one once again. So all of these things, building a strong foundation, building solid walls, etc. And this is what the Lord is doing. When we walk in faith with him, he is building us up again. And there's a verse on that that I will get to here in a little bit. It enhances the restoring a house enhances the livability and the beauty of the house, but it also, in the God's restoration plan, it restores harmony and it restores a relationship with God, which is what we're focusing on here in this entire series. The implications requires effort and planning. Doesn't it require effort and planning when you're rebuilding or restoring a house? And likewise, God's restoring the earth requires faith and acceptance of God's plan for you and your life. It does require that. We have to say yes, and we have to be willing to follow. Renewal and care for one's environment. When we restore a house, it gives us this renewal and care for one's environment, as well as in the spiritual application for God's restoration, it represents hope, redemption, and eternal life. I'm looking forward to that new house, that new earth, that new heaven, which is what this is all I'm working at representing. This is what God is doing. He's working to make this happen. And this is a process. It's a plan. It takes time. Jesus had to come, live in a womb for 9 months, live his life. All of these things had to happen. So this plan has been going forward. But it is a plan, and work has to be done, and God is doing the work. We are invited to participate, and we are invited to accept what he is doing for us so that we can be part of that. It enhances the neighborhood and the community value. Well, you know, when the earth is recreated, it affects all of creation and humanity's relationship with God. All, everywhere. All through the universe. The community, God's community, will be enhanced and valued. And so here's the verse I was talking about in 1 Peter. And this is what Peter says, and I just took the one verse. You can read the whole chapter if you like, or to get better context. But you yourselves, like living stones, you are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're all spiritual houses. We're all being rebuilt. We're all being restored. And we talked about restorative justice a few nights ago. This is God's desire. This is his plan. This is his will for all of us, to be restored to what he meant for us to be. And he wants to live in us. We're a living temple. We're a house in which God wants to dwell and live in us. And so Genesis, so I'm going to go through all of these lessons just with one statement so that we can stay on track where we are. The Lord God, Elohim, Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever name you would like, originally intended for humanity to enjoy the fruits of creation in relationship with him and with each other for all of eternity. The risk of freedom. However, our Lord thought so highly of us, he desired for us to be able to think for ourselves and built into humanity the free will to do so. Unfortunately, mankind was deceived into following a path outside of God's plan, and tragedy ensued. Consequently, mankind and the world has suffered physical degradation, mental anguish, psychological pain, and spiritual loss, along with all of the misery we see in the world today. See, are you tracking with me here? Restorative justice. God gives us his word that reveals his desire to restore people to what was taken from them by the robber. This is where his justice and mercy kiss each other, according to the Bible, where they meet. Kind of the same thing, his justice and his mercy. He wants you to have what was taken from you by that thief, by that murderer. And the truth is that God is out to save you. God is not what many depict him as being. The pain and suffering in this world come from the enemy, Satan. God seeks to heal and destroy. And then trust delivers. Followers of Jesus live by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hoping, believing, trusting, and obeying. All of those five things. But it's a life that we choose that God offers us. And we can trust him. I can tell you many times when I speak, I'm doubtful, I'm fearful, I don't know if I'm going to have it right. I just don't know, and I'm worried, and I pray about it. But in every instance, God is always faithful, and he helps me through it. Every time. God, you can trust God. We cannot trust the world. We cannot trust the ways of the world. But we can trust the ways of God. We might not know what's going to happen, and it might be scary, and we might be afraid to face what's going to happen. But if we put our trust in our Lord and Savior and let him handle the situation, it won't be like we imagine it to be. He will bring us through it. The end of suffering, there's coming a time. This earth under this murderer and under this robber, this earth suffers. And we all suffer. We suffer loss of loved ones. We suffer from sickness. We suffer from watching disease. We suffer from watching people in other countries starve, little kids. We suffer. We have pain. We get old and we suffer. But there is coming a time when that will end forever. God is making that happen. We are in the process of that. That will be a reality. And then here we are now. The re-atonement. The re-at-one-ment. The word atonement means to be at one with God. To be one with Him. To be in close relationship. To be a friend of God's. To walk with Him. To talk with Him. That's what happened in Eden, the Garden of Paradise, before sin entered into the world. That's how it was. Garden of pleasure. That's where it's going to happen again, because we're headed that way. And we're not far off, I don't believe. I think we're pretty close, actually. But that's where what we're talking about today. So God had a design. The design took a wrong turn. Mankind became broken. God adjusted His plan to restore humanity. Faith in God is the tool He has given us. And in so doing, suffering will end. God's original design will be realized even better than it was in the first time. So I've kind of summed everything up into these seven here. And God says, "My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation." This is in Isaiah. These are some of the new heaven and new earth. In secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Some more from Isaiah. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. This is how it's going to be. This is what we get to look forward to. This is our future. This is our hope. And we can trust God in making this happen. It is going to happen. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Anyone, the word believe is the word where we get faith from in Greek. We talked about that a little bit. So anyone who puts their faith in Jesus and trusts Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Anyone, everyone. He's calling all people to trust Him, to believe in Him, to follow Him. And for those who trust Jesus as their Savior, the Bible indicates that a new pre-fall Eden awaits us. When one becomes a follower of Jesus, the heart and conscience are cleansed and become as those of the first man and woman. Won't that be amazing? To have the guilt wiped out, to have the shame erased, to have the thoughts of not liking someone eliminated, obliterated, all of those sinful things that are attached to us just obliterated out of our lives. That will be a wonderful thing. I can't wait for that. I fight with those things. The new heaven and new earth spoken of in the book of Revelation is thought by many to be a recreation of the universe, a future place for those who have put their faith in Jesus. Well, it is. It will be a new Eden, one without the presence or the problem of sin. It'll be eradicated. It won't be there anymore. And this is the whole thing about the process of God rebuilding us. We're a house that he's rebuilding. And in rebuilding that, Jesus came to save us from our sins, not in them, from them. And in the process of rebuilding us, he's working as we trust him in tossing those things, those tendencies out of our lives. And as we read the other day, when he comes back, that will be completed. And we won't have that little tempter over there on that shoulder tempting us to do something, because it'll be gone. And we will have the same kind of ability that Adam and Eve had to say no before they fell. We'll have that. We'll be recreated. And we ain't going to want to say yes to any of that, because we will have experienced what sin does and how awful it is and what it leads to, the death, misery, and destruction. Okay, so where am I? It will be a new Eden, one without the presence or the problem of sin. Whether one holds to this interpretation of Revelation or not, it is a biblical fact that when one places his or her faith in Jesus Christ, one immediately becomes a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And in becoming a new creation, it doesn't mean at the snap of your fingers you're all of a sudden this perfect individual. That's not what that means. It means that a seed has been planted, and that seed begins to grow. And as that seed is watered by the Holy Spirit and by God moving in your life, it grows. It's not perfect yet, because it's not a full-grown tree or whatever it's going to be. It's not there yet. So it's going to have to get snipped here and there as it grows. But it is perfect in what it is. And so when we give our lives to Jesus, he comes to us where we are, and he takes care of the problems that we have. So we are perfect in him. And we need to remember that. And it is his work, and often it's his work to shape us. It's his work to transform us. We don't have the ability to do that. It's just not there. But we step out on faith, and we trust him, and we do what the Lord asks us to do. But he does that work in us. And so oftentimes, I know I myself put the pressure on me to do it. I'm telling you, it's not possible for me to do it. God has to be in me. He has to be working in me. And I have to be yielding and submitting to him for that work to accomplish its purpose. That's what I do. And that's what everyone does. They submit, they yield, and they're willing to say, okay, Lord, I will step back, I will trust you, and I will allow you to do your work in me, to recreate in me a new heart and a new mind, to give me the life that you want me to have, the one that was intended from the beginning. This is what we do as Christians. We struggle with it. I know I struggle with it daily. Self. I struggle with self and submitting to the Lord. It's a never-ending battle for me. But God is good, and I can trust him, because he always never fails me. Ever. I'm the one that fails him. So God has provided a way to be free from the guilt and shame that accompany sin. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to save us from our sins. I spoke about that. All we have to do is to trust him with our lives. Put our faith in him. Let him do his work, honoring and serving him the way he meant for us to do. He loves us with an everlasting love, and he will never stop working in your life. Ever will he stop. No one can pry you out of his hand as long as you continue to trust and let him do his work in you. In that way, we will be forgiven of our sins. A new Eden will blossom in our hearts, and we will once again have the kind of relationship with God that he meant for us to have in the beginning, to be one with God, the atonement, at-one-ment. So now I'm going to read Revelation. That's a depiction of the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. It probably doesn't look like that. The description is a little different, but, you know, that was a nice picture. So I'm going to put Revelation 20. I'm going to read Revelation 21, 1 through 11. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." We're going to be with God in person. The scripture I read from Isaiah 33:14, "Who can dwell in the everlasting burnings?" Remember that? It was those people who did righteous, and they did righteous because they had Jesus in their lives. They can walk in the fire of God's presence. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So the picture doesn't do it justice, obviously. But there will be a new city that will be coming down out of heaven that's called the New Jerusalem, in which God's people will occupy. They will live there. They will have, I'm going to say, a country home plus a home in the city. This is what we get to look forward to. This is our hope for a new heaven and a new earth. And we get to walk with God personally. We walk with him. So, I just want to tell all of you that my walk with God is daily, and I must die daily, and I struggle with many of the things that life throws at me. And I do this, I've been doing that for years. But God has never left me. He's never abandoned me. I've always been able to depend upon God and Him being with me, no matter what, no matter if I have left Him, He still is there for me. And so, I'm a long ways from where I want to be. But I'm also a long ways from where I was. And so, I'd like to play our closing song now, because it's on Psalms 30. And Psalms 30, I'm going to just read a little bit of Psalms 30. I wrote a sermon on this psalm one time. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. We weep now, we suffer now, but joy will come in the morning. And so if we could play that song, I would thank you.
fill my soul. Your love has made me whole again. You turn my morning into dance. I lift my hands, I take this chance to praise your name forevermore. My Savior,
I'm going to come down here on the stairs, and I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to have prayer for all of you and for myself to have a closer relationship, connection with Jesus. If anyone would like to come up here and join me and pray for me, and I appreciate all of your prayers that have been for this series and for me as well. And I'm going to just sit down here on the steps and have prayer. Our wonderful Father in heaven, I just want to thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity that each one of us have to come into a close relationship with the Creator of the universe. Lord, I need you. I need you more than anything. You are my life, and you have given all for me. And I pray that everyone here today can experience the joy that you give and the life that you offer and your presence. I pray for all of us. Your house shall be called the house of prayer. And we are your creation, but we are also more than that. We are your friends, and you have saved us, and you continue to love us and to provide for us and to care for us. So I just want to offer my deepest thanks that I can give you, and I want to pray for everyone here, every single individual, that they will take you more into their hearts and into their minds and into their life, that they will experience you each and every day a little bit more. And I ask this, Lord, in the name of our precious and wonderful Savior Jesus, who made all of this possible, who wants to bring us home, who wants to give us a new garden of paradise, of pleasure, a new home, who's promised it, who's given us hope. Help us to get there. Take our hand. I give you my hand. Take my hand and lead me there. And this I pray, amen.
Dear Lord in heaven, thank you so very much for this sanctuary, for these meetings, for Curtis's courage and time and prayer that he put in to bring you to us. Thank you for how real it has become finally. If for the covering that you provide for so clean and so much love. Thank you for your eternal blessings and so many promises to turn to. Thank you for where we are in the timeline of life, and that we still can gather here and become strong together for these final hours. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much. Amen.
Amen. Very well. Thank all of you.
Allow me to come into this church and be myself and be loved. I've never been in a church like this before. I've never felt the love of Christ or the love of my fellow believers like I do here. I know that because of this church, I've become closer to Christ, definitely. I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to share the joy that you have for us. In Christ's name I pray.
Amen.
All years that the locusts have eaten, I pray, God, that you would expand the boundaries of our hearts to receive all the joy that you have for us, that our hearts would not burst, that we would be able to just share that joy with those that don't receive it, that don't understand it. I just pray, as the song said yesterday, that you would come, that you would come tomorrow.
Amen. Amen. Okay, then.
Father in heaven, I want to thank you for your servant, your brother that has shared this message with us this last 2 weeks. Father, we want to thank you for your Holy Spirit that's been poured out on me.
Amen.
We want to thank you for the picture that was shared of what's ahead of us, the promise of your eternal life, the home that you are building for each one of us. Oh, Father, we thank you for that. And here we are still in this dark world that is falling apart, but Lord, we're not looking unto that. We are keeping our eyes on Jesus, Father,
Amen.
Your Son, our Savior.
Yes.
And that, we know, will bring us through. It is your Spirit, Father, that we trust in. It's your Son who has paid the price for each one of us. And we're thankful. We praise your holy name here tonight, Lord. And we thank you for Brother Curtis who shared this good news with us. May each one that has come, Lord, be blessed and be held close to you until you come to take us home. And I thank you, Father, in the precious holy name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior.
Amen.
Amen.
Dear Lord, I just want to pray again and thank you for your patience, your ever steady patience with me and with this world and with this people, your peculiar people. And I would ask for patience in myself, just the patience of the saints, that more would come, more, more, more. Even into the last moments, like the thief on the cross, that none would be lost, that could be turned to you, dear Lord. Amen.
Amen. Yes. Agreed. Okay. What?
Do we want to get a mic?
I'll get a mic, sure. Is it okay?
Is there any last word of prayer? It's really hard to hear.
Well, I guess everybody's done.
It was very good. I guess we're
done. Yeah, okay. So thank all of you. I do want to thank everyone that has given me so much support in coming and in their prayers, because I know many of you have been praying for me, and I can tell you that it has been very helpful and I have felt it. So thank you. And we have a hope. Oops, wrong way. But yeah, we have a hope. So thank you all again very much for being here.
Well, thank and you.
You're all my brothers and sisters. Hang on. Wendy.
I just want to say something.
Here, let me give you a mic. Maybe they'll turn it on.
So I gave testimony the other night. I'm not sure if everybody was here, but what he just said, that he could feel the prayers. And that's what I thought when I was in my car and I was thinking about that situation, and I'm like, this is an answer to prayer. And it was just so great, and I started thinking about all those good things, and I'm like, oh, praise the Lord, this is wonderful. And then I'm driving and I'm like, I can feel the prayers of others. I can feel the prayers of others. Keep praying. Pray. We need prayer, each other. All of us need prayer like no other time. And the prayers, oh my gosh, thinking of Ellen White's statements that I can't recall, but beautiful, beautiful. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world.
And we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. And I think we've seen some miracles happen there because of prayer. And so everyone's invited to that. It's not here. It's in the building next door. Anyone can come. So you all are welcome. And so thank you for being here. And